Good morning, everyone. Great to see each and every one of you as we kick off, the second week in September? September 11th, actually. We remember September 11th and all those who lost their lives and all that kind of stuff, and how our country actually unified around tragedy. It's not a good thing, but it's a good thing. Unity is an awesome thing, and that's what we're talking about in a series, Imagine Better. These are unplanned thoughts, so please bear with me. Sometimes it takes hard things for us to realize that we are one and that we need to come together and that we are more strong. We're stronger when we are unified and together. And so I believe that, like I preached last week, John chapter 17, that is Jesus' call for us, that he wants us to be one, that the world would know that he is real when we get our acts together and we come together as one. So that's not how I wanted to start, but I guess that's where the Lord was leading. But I am in a series. This is a new series that we started last week entitled Imagine Better. So let's kick that off with some prayer and invite the Holy Spirit's presence. So, Lord, would you come? Would you be with us? Would you speak to us? Would you guide my words and my thoughts? Let the meditations of my mind, my heart, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. You are my rock, my redeemer. And we just ask that you would come in your mighty power and strength and meet us all where we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start off by reading the scripture for today. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. So if you have your Bible, would you please pull it out, open it up, turn it on, and click to John chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. So whatever translation you have, it's good enough. And you can follow along with us today. If you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you to bring it, or even bring the one that's on your phone. You can also follow along on the screens, if you will. Powerful text. It reads, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Have you ever taken a bad picture? Everybody, just look at my feed, right? We don't like to post our bad pictures. We only like to post the good pictures, the ones that look so pretty and wonderful and filtered. But I've taken a bad picture or two in my life. I don't think I've posted any, I'm sure some of y'all will search my feed and find out. Bad pictures. I try to smile every time a camera is in my face. I try because I don't want my legacy to go down like that. You know, I don't want people, you know, I die and people will say, well, let's pull up this picture and they go put it all on the, you know, y'all gonna spread that thing and I don't want y'all to spread the bad pictures, right? A picture is simply a snapshot of your process. It is a fleeting moment in your life that is captured on film or digitally for us to remember the past or to showcase later on. You know, judging somebody because of that snapshot in their life, that moment in their life, is not the right thing to do, is it? Y'all wouldn't judge me because of a picture like this, would you? I told you I try, but that turkey leg was just too good. All right, you can take it down now. My wife's shaking her head. When was the last time you took a picture? When was the last time you took a group photo? And you went back to look at that thing. When you looked at the group photo, what was the first thing you looked for? Who was the first person you looked for? Me, you look for yourself. That's just how we are. That's the way our society is. We want to see more of me. You want to see more of you. We want to look at ourselves. We love ourselves. We love to look at ourselves. We live in a me-only age of understanding. We live in a world where it's my way or the highway. We live in a world where it's me and my group. It's my party. It's my thoughts. It's my neighborhood. And we live in the what's in it for me age. One of my previous pastors, I remember talking to him, and I was writing a sermon, and he told me, he was like, Gary, you got to preach what's in it for them. And I said, really? He's like, that's the age we live in. Because if you don't write a sermon that's all about the person sitting in the seat, they won't come back. I said, man, we live in a sad time where we are worshiping self more than the King. But there's one thing that I want you to be aware of that really is all about you. I do want you to realize that there is something about you that you should focus on and be proud of. There's something about you that God loves, that he wants to gift you. He wants you to be encouraged by it. He wants you to be aware about it. He wants you to look for it. It is all about you, and that is his grace. His grace for you. Gary, what is his grace? Not only is it my daughter's name, we named her that on purpose. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It is his unearned goodness. It is his gift to you. His grace is something that you didn't earn, that you received. It's something that you didn't work for, that you have. It's something that you didn't even deserve. God's grace is for you, and for you, and for you, and for you, and for me. Somebody said, well, can you give an example of God's grace? Because that's just one of those, you know, Christian words that nobody really knows what it means. Okay, grace is the length of your life, even when you've abused drugs and alcohol. God gave you another day. Grace is getting that job when you know you bombed the interview. Grace is getting into that school when you know you didn't have the qualifications. Grace is somebody walking up to you and sticking an envelope in your hand. You go home and open it up, and it's just the right amount of money you needed to pay off that debt. Grace is unearned, undeserved favor. When I think about grace, the thing that comes to my mind is a plethora of things, actually. I think of everything, because everything in my life is grace. I probably should have been gone a long time ago, but every breath I take, and even the next one I'm about to take, that's grace, and I thank God for it. I remember when I almost drowned. I wasn't that tall when I was a kid. I'm just letting you know. But I remember getting on one of those slides. My cousin convinced me to get on one of those slides that goes into the pool. And I went on the slide and I went down in the water and I stood up. And I was still underwater. And I couldn't swim, and I was taking in water and flailing, and everybody else who came down the slide kicked me, and, you know, I just kept going into the water. And it was a lady who was just gracious enough, and she grabbed me and took me and leaned me over the side. I'm coughing up water, all that kind of stuff. That's grace. Every moment of my life is grace. Every word that comes out of my mouth is grace, I think. I hope that it is. Every thought that I have, I thank God that he blessed me with the activity of my mind. Every skill that I have, my income, my family, my relationships, it's all grace. Grace is even God's mercy when I've fallen short. We all love grace, don't we? We love receiving grace. We love grace. There's not a person on the planet who doesn't love grace. But you know what I found out? We love receiving grace, but we sure hate giving it. We have such a hard time reciprocating that in which God has invested in us. We have such a hard time being that light that he calls us to be in the world when he's already shining light on the inside of us. We have a hard time reciprocating grace. Why? Because we're divided. Because there's so much division. Because that person over there is different than me. Because they're not like me. Because they live different than me. They think different than me. They voted different than me. They act different than me. You know, we label people. Some of us, we look at people and we say, oh, they're haters. Those people over there, they hate this country. I've heard a lot of that. Those people over there, they hate life. Those people over there, they hate women. Those people over there, they hate the poor. You know what? Labeling people is actually harmful. For you. Labeling people actually is what God really wants us not to do. Because when we label people, guess what we do? We actually label ourselves. Whenever you cast a label onto somebody else, what you're actually doing is calling yourself better than them. I'm better than them. I live better than them. I have more money in the bank than them. I operate better than them. I have a better vocabulary than them. I whatever, fill in the blank. Whenever we label someone, that's the sin that God really hates. It's called pride, just in case you didn't know. But thank God for his grace. Because all the times that I've labeled people, all the times that I've fallen short, all the times that I've fallen into these categories, he didn't open up the earth and swallow me. He didn't let a car hit me. He didn't let something. He could have taken me out a long time ago. Our families, our churches, our neighborhoods, our states, our country, this world would be less divided if we all learned to show more grace to people. If we refuse to be gracious toward the other side, we will remain divided. This past Friday, I was at a Transform Minnesota event, and Ed Stetzer was our guest speaker. He's, if you don't know him, he's a professor, speaker, writer, columnist, genius, if you will. It's just wonderful to listen to him. But one, he said, one of the things that he said is if we're not more gracious, our division will only get worse before it gets better. He said, look for more violence. Look for more trauma. Look for more racial tension if we don't learn to show grace. Tim Keller once said, a shortcoming of our current society is we don't reason with the other side. We only denounce. Last week, I talked about historically the things that divide us. And if you missed last week, if you weren't here, go online and check it out. I think it was a good sermon, but that's just, I don't know, me being vain, I guess. One of my faults. Anyway, check it out and see all the things that have divided us, but God's call for us to use that stuff to be unified. If we reflect his goodness toward all people, I believe that we will become more unified. If we show his grace, I think that he will use us for the improvement, the embetterment, the flourishing of all people, because that's what he wants to use the church for. And so this is why I want to preach today this message I've titled Imagine Grace, because I think that we need more grace. I think we need to learn how to receive grace and how to give grace. We all have to reimagine grace, that same grace that has been given to each and every one of you and to me. My goal, as I stated last week, is really to help Mercy to reimagine church. I'd like for us to build a church that is unified, a church that is Christ-centered, a church that is Holy Spirit-led, a church that is authentically multi-ethnic and authentically multicultural, free of tokenism and free of cultural domination. A church that actually represents that New Testament church that Jesus Christ established us to be. In order to achieve that goal, though, everyone has to be welcome here. Everyone has to be welcome here, regardless of where they are in their walk with Jesus, where they stand, whether they oppose you or different from you or think different than you or not. We will not be the right church or the left church. We'll be Jesus's church. We will be the church that shows more grace. I would want us to be the church that shows more grace than any other church. I want us to be that church that people say, man, if I go there, I am loved. That everybody surrounded me and just said hi and smiled and loved on me. Whatever I was in need of, they helped me with. In this text that we have read, Jesus teaches us a few lessons about grace. He goes into the temple, it says, early in the morning. He goes into the temple to teach the people early in the morning. The people follow him. They gather there. They want to hear this teacher, this new teacher in town named Jesus, because he's preaching this new thing, man, called love. He's teaching this new thing called grace. And I want to hear what he has to say. When all of a sudden, early in the morning, the religious leaders show up. The religious leaders show up and they kick in the door, waving the 4-4. Pharisees drag the woman to the middle of the floor. That was actually a Biggie Smalls line that I adapted. I can't take full credit, I hear you. Anyway, they actually interrupted Jesus' teaching. He is at the front, in the middle, actually. Can you imagine somebody kicks in these doors and drag a woman down those steps right here and say, Gary, we caught her. I got more problems with you dragging somebody in here than I don't care what she did. Don't do that, y'all. I'm saying. But these religious leaders, they claim that this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. I got questions. How'd you catch her? What were you doing? You were hiding under the bed? It was like, oh, I'm gonna get her today. They were in the closet, right? Like, oh, Kelly. I'm sorry. I know I'm not supposed to talk about him. That's the name. That's not. But how in the world did they catch someone in the very act? I'll keep it PG, right? Because we got children in place. Either they were setting her up, or they were involved. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Drama. Because what I think is that one of the Pharisees was actually the one. One of the Pharisees was the one, and they're covering for their boy now. So now we're going to drag this woman to the front of the church. But you see, it takes two to tango. They didn't bring the man to the front. They just brought this woman. Because you need two to commit adultery. I mean, I don't know if you ever tried to do adultery on your own, but that's called something else. I'm just saying. Pastor Leo told me that line that was on the border. He said, I don't know if you should say that one, but I said, I'm going to go for it. The law actually states, if we actually read our Bibles, if we actually go back to Old Testament law, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22 says that if an adulterer, male, is caught in adultery, you bring him and then you bring the woman. Both parties have to be dealt with. But you certainly don't just bring the woman. There's an order to things. And the Levitical law and the law of Moses was written to deal with sin and to rid, the scripture says, to rid Israel of sin. God does not want us to have any sin in our lives. And he wanted to rid them of sin. But guess what? These Pharisees were picking and choosing what parts of the law they wanted to follow. I like this part of the Bible, but not that one. So I'm going to follow that one. Have you ever done anything like that? We love picking and choosing parts of the scriptures that we like. Matter of fact, we become experts in our favorite scriptures. But the rest of the Bible just is like dusty. Because I don't like what Jesus has to say over there. Jesus wants the whole canon to be applied to our lives so that we can become more and more like him. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says that we will conform to his image, not our own. They were throwing this woman under the bus to set Jesus up. These religious leaders, they wanted to discredit him. They actually were trying to discredit him in front of the crowd. Because Jesus, why? Because Jesus threatened their power, their position. He threatened their privilege. He threatened everything that they wanted, that they stood for. He threatened their pay. Because when Jesus teach in the temple, the people flocking over to them. But when I teach in the temple, ain't nobody showing up no more. I need that offering money. So we got to get rid of this dude. They wanted to test his knowledge. You see, in its text, they start to reiterate the law of Moses to him as if he didn't write it. They start telling him about the Mosaic law and said, Jesus, in the law, it says that we're supposed to stone the woman when they commit adultery. And so what they wanted to do was they tried to trip Jesus up. They tried to catch him. Because watch this. If Jesus would have dismissed this woman's sin, or if he would have dismissed the woman's sin, then he would be disobeying the law of Moses, right? So they got him. If he was merciful, this mercy and love stuff that he preaching, if he was going to just show her so much love and say, oh, it's okay, baby, go on about your business, then they could call him out as a false prophet. And that's all they wanted. They wanted to put his name out there. Jesus is a false prophet. They wanted to run his name in the mud. But watch this. In their minds, if Jesus would have went the other way and said, yes, let's stone her, then they could have reported him to the Romans, because Israel was under Roman occupation at the time. And all capital punishment had to go through the Romans at that time. So if Jesus would have stoned her, we got him as a lawbreaker. So they like, we got this man. He's out of our hands. We set him up. Case closed. But Jesus. When they bought this woman and they told him all this stuff, Jesus, what did Jesus do? He ignored them. They don't like to be ignored. These are the religious leaders. These are the Pharisees. People don't ignore us. We in charge, Jesus. Don't you know who we are? And so the text says they persisted. They kept going after him, kept asking him, Jesus, listen, you going to make a decision. You going to say something. And what does Jesus do? They said he straightened up. He stood up. And he said, let's do it. Let's get these rocks. Let's get everybody grab that stone. Come on, let's do it. Let's stone this woman. Only one condition. Let the person who's never sinned, let the person who's never done what she's accused of doing, let the person who's never fallen short, let the person who is who's never broken the law of Moses, let that person cast the first stone. And what did he do? He went back to writing in the dirt. I think Jesus was an artist. He was drawing pictures and everything. All right. Theologians have debated on what is Jesus writing in this dirt for years, for centuries, because it's like the scriptures don't tell us. They just say he's writing in the dirt. And so I'm like, my holy imagination is going wild. Jesus, what you doing? Some people say he was writing shapes. He was drawing shapes, giving them time to let this stuff sink in, to think about what they are accusing this woman of and what they've actually been through in their lives. Some people say that he was actually writing dates. He got down there, it was like December 15th, 1985, and somebody in the back of the crowd was like, oh, snap. I remember where I was in 1985. And they slipped out the back. Then Jesus got down there. He was like, oh, yeah, you know, June 19th, 2020. Somebody was like, oh, no, he really is God. Because I remember I was up in the club, bottom above, I got what you need. And so they walked away. What I think he was writing was names. Names of people that they had actually committed adultery with. And they looked over his shoulder and was like, he know what I did. He really is God. Let me get out of here. These men started to remember their shortcomings, their sins, and their side chicks. And they got up out of there. So, what lessons did Jesus teach us about grace? Here's what we learn. The first lesson that I believe that Jesus is teaching us and demonstrating so that we can mimic is to be patient. Verse number 6 says that they were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. What was Jesus doing? He was being patient with those Pharisees and teachers. These people who were sinful but didn't want to show their sin. These people who were religious but wanted to show everybody else that they were, you know, they were religious but they really weren't behind closed doors. He was patient with them. And you know what I think he has this story written down for is to remind us of how patient he is with us. All the times that I've fallen short, all the sins that I've committed, all the times that I've hurt people and hurt myself and all this kind of stuff, Jesus has been incredibly patient with me and incredibly patient with you. And he wants us to demonstrate that, to mimic that, to be incredibly patient with one another, especially those we don't see eye to eye. You know, I talked about labeling earlier. We do that so often. I'm going to pull the little bit of hair I have left out. Look like you, Edward, right? I'm going to have to shave it off. If I hear one more person use the word woke wrong, and call these people, that's a woke Christian over there, and that's a woke, you don't even know what you're talking about. That's a word come from my culture. And it's being misused and misunderstood, misrepresented. I'm going to flip out. One more person. Call somebody a Trumper. Right? We use these phrases to label people, and we then sit in the judge's seat. Because that says I'm better than you. When we all equal at the foot of the cross. We got to be patient with each other. James chapter 1 verse 19 says that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We need to be patient with each other on social media. Oh, God. That's where the biggest stones are thrown. I love to throw stones at people on social media. I'm literally talking about that guy. That's something I got to work on. I get on there, somebody said something. Man, I get on Twitter and somebody then said my name and throwing stones at me on Twitter. And I'm like, oh, I got to say something back. But that's all of us. We love, especially in the political world, to throw stones at people because they are not like us. They're different than us. They think different than us. They whatever. The more stones we throw, the further we're divided. And every comment is not worth responding to. Sometimes you let it go. Let it go. Let it go. I have a 9-year-old. The second thing, wrap this up. Questions. Ask questions and listen. Jesus asked this woman questions. He asked her, right, where are your accusers? Didn't any of them condemn you? Questions are the most powerful tool that we have, folks. Questions allow us to investigate, get in, to talk to somebody, to get a conversation started. And when we have more conversations, we actually come closer together. Listening helps us to ask better questions. The more we listen to someone and listen to what they're actually saying instead of just waiting to respond, if we just listen to what somebody's saying, that'll give us more information to ask a better question and to keep a conversation going, thereby building greater fellowship. Author and theologian David Augsburger, he once said this. He said, being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. So ask better questions and listen, and that will help us to show more grace. Third thing that Jesus teaches us is to resist judgment. He says also in Matthew chapter 7, right? Verse number 1, he says, do not judge or you too will be judged, right? Jesus resisted judging this woman, no matter what her sin was. He resisted judging her, even though he was the only one qualified to judge her. I already talked about judgment. Judging devalues people. Seth Jathani, who wrote the book, What If Jesus Was Serious, I love this quote from his book. He says, the command to judge not is a warning not to exclude anyone from the reach of God's love or to see ourselves or our group as inherently superior to another. You can't love and judge at the same time. Because it is impossible to ascribe unsurpassable worth to others when you are using others to ascribe worth to yourself. Resisting judgment helps us to show the grace of God. And finally, this is it, last one. Give another chance. Jesus said, where are your accusers? She said, they're gone. And so Jesus says, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Gave her another chance. We're not told whether this woman actually follows Jesus for the rest of her life or not. We're not told what happens after this. We're not told if she actually follows Jesus' commands. We're not told any of that. We don't know. But I think that that's intentional because I think Jesus is giving us an example here that is not for us to judge. And it's not for us to play out in the future what this person might be and make a determination on what they might be. He's saying, show grace now. Forgiveness is a great way to show grace. Forgiveness doesn't take away the depravity or the offense that someone may have caused you, but it does provide an atmosphere where the offender can repent if the person chooses. But it's your choice whether to release them or not. And when I say second chance, I'm not talking about putting somebody in a position where they can hurt you again. If you have been in an abusive relationship or something like that, get out. Get out. But I am talking about giving someone a chance to make it right. Give someone a chance to make it right. I'll wrap it up with this story. I debated whether to share this, but my dad and I didn't have the best relationship. I know I use him in illustrations all the time. It's because he's not around to talk about me and tell me about myself after I use it anymore. But we didn't have the best relationship coming up. We've said things to each other, had experiences and things I've seen and things like that that just divided us. And I lived a long life like that, of just distancing myself from my own father. So much so that I refused to call him dad for decades. Bear with me. My godfather was going downhill on his deathbed. He looked at me and he said, "How's your relationship with your dad?" I said, "Man, oh, it's all right, you know." He said, "You are the Christian, right?" That was the last words my godfather said to me before he passed. And so reluctantly, I made the decision to start calling my dad, dad. Not too long after that, my daughter was born. And we got to travel back and forth to Baltimore so he could meet his granddaughter. And we got started to build our relationship, man. A child can really bring people together. And he got to spend 2 years of getting to know his granddaughter before his life was taken. I thank God that I made a decision, whether I felt like it or not, to give the relationship a second chance. To take those words of my godfather and to put them into practice and say, yeah, am I really a Christian? Then I need to show more grace. I need to actually repent and forgive. Show grace today, because tomorrow's not promised, folks. We will have a better world, a better church, a better series of relationships if we just learn to show God's grace to each other more. It will heal a multitude of divisions. So, let's resist judging people. Worship team, y'all can come on up. Let's resist judging because of the brief interactions we have with people or because of what media says or what we see on social media. Everyone is going through a process. Everyone that we see in the time that we see them is just a snapshot in their life story. Let's not judge someone because of a snapshot of a turkey leg in their hand. Let us show God's grace to all creation, right now. So listen, on your Connect card, if you fill one out at the very back or bottom of the card, there's a line there that says, my next step. What I want to ask you to do is to identify a person in your life who doesn't think like you, who's different than you, who maybe you've had some beef with. And what I would like for you to do is, easy first step, pray for that person. And then as the week goes on, if you feel empowered, reach out to that person to connect over coffee or lunch. And what I want you to do is ask questions just to try and understand. No judgment, no, none of that. Just take some time to connect in a relationship and show God's grace. If you are going to do that, if you agree to take that step, just write yes in that line and watch what the Holy Spirit does in those relationships. I'm going to ask the ushers to come. They're going to hand you one of these baskets. What you can do is put your tithe and offer. Y'all can go ahead and hand out the baskets now. You can put your tithe, your offering in that basket, as well as your Connect card. Thank you so much for filling them out. And thank you so much for your generosity. It's only because of your generosity that we're able to impact our community. God bless you.